Hallelujah. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to continue this morning also and try and see if we can round up. It's not something we can actually easily round up. We just put it pause and then we continue later on. It's a major message of the New Testament. The New Testament has a message. And that message is the fact that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He made a curse for us. That message is that in him now we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1, one more time. And then let's look at our anchor scripture as we continue. We're going to go to the Gospels for one purpose, for the purpose of applying and illustrating. Applying and illustrating. Do we have the same truths that run through the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him. Who is him? Christ. So, let that be at the center of your thoughts as you're reading. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Who is the beloved? Christ Jesus. I want you to notice the progression. The emphasis is on Jesus. The emphasis isn't on you. And once the emphasis is on Jesus, who is Jesus? Grace and truth. So the Bible is saying that the New Testament is a central message. God is the one who did all the requirements, who fulfilled all the obligations, who personally qualified us. We step into that light and that life, and we begin to live in the light of what God has done. Notice nothing has been said there about what you are meant to do. Verse 7, that is in Christ again, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Hallelujah. See, I have forgiveness of sins. Say, eternal forgiveness is mine in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, we're going to go over some of those scriptures because I realize that it takes time for certain truths to settle in. Jesus gave us a clue in John chapter 8. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then shall you be my disciples indeed. Why are people not fully walking in grace? There is no continuity because they don't continue in the word of grace. The Bible says, if you continue in my word. So it's not something you hear occasionally before you get established. It's something you keep hearing and keep hearing. And don't allow intermittently the message of the Lord to be introduced. Let me say this so you understand. Because if you don't understand the central theme of the New Testament, in normal last Christian center, you will think we're teaching heresy. You see, the wrong message has been taught for so long that we almost can't recognize which one is true again. In fact, we don't know what grace is. Because 75% of churches in Nigeria are either teaching the law or a mixture. So everybody is in performance mode. If you don't come to church, you will go to hell. If you don't give in church, God is not happy with you. If you don't serve in a department, the wrath of God abides on you. And there is no such message in the New Testament. The Bible says that perfect love casts out what? Fear. For fear has torment. What the Bible is saying is, as long as I think, based on what I do, is the reason why I'm blessed, I will never be able to do enough before God can bless me. And that's where the problem is. So the Bible starts out by saying, you need to understand that now that you're in Christ, what has God done for you to understand what you should do? It is what God has done that preempts what we do. It is not we doing something to preempt God. That's the reverse. That's what the Lord brought. If they didn't obey the law under the Old Testament, they were under a curse. If they obey the Lord, God will bless them. It's the reverse in the New Testament. Jesus has fulfilled the law and abolished the law. What does that mean? He has fulfilled all the obligations. Now that we are in Christ, he has blessed us. Hallelujah. He has blessed us with all. Say all. So in case there's any particular blessing that you think is not available, Bible says he has blessed us with all and every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The emphasis, it is in Christ Jesus. So if any man be in Christ, is a new creation. Not just in nature, is meant to function differently. So you can't go back to the old. You are only, so to speak, allowed to go back to the old if you can see Christ in the old. So if you are reading the Old Testament, you can't see Jesus. You are not reading well. Because Jesus is the Old Testament concealed. And he is the New Testament revealed. So when you're reading the Old, you are only qualified to read the Old after you find out about the New. Then you will be able to intelligently read the Old. Otherwise, you will enter into the trap again. Somebody was asking me during the week, Pastor, but the Bible says, the book of Malachi, and everybody always knows only one scripture in the book of Malachi. And Malachi is about 4 chapters. And it's amazing, it's only chapter 3 that they have heard about. You are cursed with a curse. I said, yes, they were cursed with a curse. I am blessed with eternal blessings. For the Bible says, God has blessed me with every spiritual blessing. And whatever God has blessed, you cannot curse. Hallelujah. I am so blessed. I pay tithe. I pay more than tithe. Glory to God. I am not confined to tithe. That's legalism. You count it. Is it exactly 10%? That's legalism. People who are blessed, who walk in love, they give more. They are generous. The supply never fails. But all this, you know, how much is? Huh? I got $5,000 last week. Did I pay my 500 naira? God. Why don't you dip your hand in your pocket? I say, Father, everything belongs to you. What am I saying? I'm saying that there's something about the attitude of grace that automatically provokes giving. But there's an attitude of the law. You do just what is enough to escape punishment. But if you know, you will never be punished again. Because Christ has been punished on your behalf. You are free in spirit. You are free to worship. You are free to interact. You are free to fellowship with God. And you are also free to live the life that God has called you to live. Glory to God. Are you in Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews in chapter 10. Again, the Bible says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the every meaning of those things, can never with those sacrifices which it offered year by year, continually make the commerce thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no conscience of sins. The Bible says that in the Old Testament, as they offer sacrifice year in, year out, the consciousness of sin was still there, because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. And that's where the problem is. So when Jesus came, he came with a body. He became a man for the purpose of becoming God's lamb and God's sacrifice. And because Christ has become God's sacrifice, there is a difference now between the way God sees us and the way we are meant to live. And that's very important. Verse 11 says, even till now, every priest stands daily ministering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, hallelujah, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, say forever, he sat down. Do you know the reason why Jesus sat down? So that you will no longer struggle. So Ephesians says, he has made you to sit down with him, which means you should be at rest now. All things are now ready. God has accomplished everything through Christ Jesus. The Bible says he sat down. It's a deliberate image, a deliberate act to convey that nothing else needs to be added to your salvation. By one sacrifice, one offering, he has perfected everyone forever. The Bible says in verse 14, for by one offering, he has perfected forever. What's the word perfection? Complete. He has completed you. As you are now in Christ Jesus, in your spirit, nothing can be added to you again. Hallelujah. And that is so important. And last week, one of the most foundational scriptures in the Bible, everybody who has ever become born again has heard about it, John chapter 3, verse 16. What does it say? For God so what? That he did what? Hold on. If God loved the world, what was God's gift to the world? What was God's gift to the world? Okay, if I give you my only son, am I angry with you? You didn't get it. If I give you my only son, what am I trying to communicate to you? Remember, it's my only son. So you must be special before I can give you my only son. But here's what I want you to see. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever does what? Let's change the word believe to receive, because if you believe, you will receive. So whosoever receiveth him shall not what? Perish, but shall have everlasting life. Have you believed in Jesus? Have you received him? What do you have? What does everlasting life mean according to that scripture? You shall not perish. Hallelujah. So question. If I commit sin now, Do I still have everlasting life? If I have everlasting life, what does scripture say about everlasting life? Will I perish? Okay. So, is it possible then that somebody who has everlasting life, his sins will still be recorded? No. He shall not perish, but shall have what? Everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life? What is everlasting life? God's kind of life. And that's what we have an issue with. The Bible says, by one offering, one sacrifice, he has perfected forever them that are what? Sanctified. Look at verse 17. Look at chapter 8, rather. Right? Chapter 8 now. Of the same book of Hebrews, look at chapter 8. I want to show you something. This is the central message of the New Testament. Chapter 8. Are you there? Verse 8. The Bible says, for finding fault, this is God speaking. Now, God found fault with the Old Testament. This is what God spoke before the New Testament came into being. He says, the days come, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, said the Lord. For this covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their what? Unrighteousness. And their sins and iniquities will I remember? Will I remember? Will I remember? Question. How is it possible for God to remember no more sins and iniquities? Because Bible says by one sacrifice, one offering, he has perfected forever. What does that mean? Past, present, and future sins. Which means God in his mind is able to actually make an atonement, an offering, a sacrifice that will take care of everything that has to do with sin in a believer's life forever. It's so important that that sinks in. I showed us last week about the woman that came to Jesus in Simon's house. How the Bible says she never confessed her sins, but everybody knew she was a sinner. And she was touching Jesus. And Jesus didn't push her away. Jesus was grace personified. And as she continued, before she ever confessed her sin, Jesus told her, your sins, which are many, they are forgiven you. And that should show us something. It wasn't her asking for forgiveness. It was she had a desire to forgive him. Before she ever asked, forgiveness was given. Why? Jesus knew what was in her heart. So the question is this. We often say things like, if we don't confess our sins, God will not forgive us. Question is, how many sins do you want to confess? Thank God for the ones you know. What about the ones you don't know? And the ones you know, you should. At least you clear your conscience. What about the ones you don't know? You may have sinned against pastor this morning by coming late. I'm not angry. And interestingly, God is not. You may have talked down to your wife this morning. And instead of apologizing, you acted like you're a man. I'm a man. Who told you men don't apologize? Real men apologize, amen? What am I saying? It is not your confession that provokes God's mercy. It is your faith in the fact that there's a sacrifice in Christ Jesus. And that sacrifice abides forever. For by one single offering, he has perfected us forever. Romans chapter 8 now. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, are you there? Look at verse 1. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you are reading King James, you will see an addition there. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. But let me say something, because that simple addition can actually put you in bondage. Do you know in the other original translation, that part of the addition wasn't there? It was added. If you read New American Standard Bible, you won't find it there. What that verse of scripture actually says doesn't put a condition. You see, the gospel is news that is too good to be true. And even men that translated it still find it too difficult to believe. That it's possible for there to be a blank check, but Jesus is your blank check. So they added something that wasn't there. If you check other translations, you won't find who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit, you won't find it there. What they actually says is this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, full stop. Are you in Christ Jesus? No condemnation. Are you in Christ Jesus? No sin consciousness. Are you in Christ Jesus? No calamity can befall you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in. What's the clause? If you are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no what? Condemnation to you. That's what the Bible says. So condemnation is something that has sin consciousness as its root. Every time I think that if I make a mistake, God is angry or God will punish me, I'm not believing in eternal redemption. I'm believing in momentary redemption. It means I believe I've been forgiven up to the last time I made a mistake. But that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says by one sacrifice, it has perfected forever. Perfected forever means that forever you are forgiven in Christ Jesus. It is because your account is rich. It says in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Is a present continuous thing, is a blessing that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. Not so that we can go about sin, but we can understand that the grace and the love of God frees us from every trace and every form of condemnation. So when the Bible says there's therefore now, present tense, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus now, as long as you are identified with him and your identity is in your consciousness, there is no condemnation as far as heaven is concerned. The Bible says, verse 2 says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of what? Sin and death. Hallelujah. And I can show us scripture after scripture in the Gospels also about how God ministered this way through Christ Jesus. Look at John chapter 19. Let's look at the passage where the Bible speaks about Zacharias. So, and well, no, not Zacharias. Zacchaeus. Sorry, Luke. Luke 19. Glory to God. Are you there? All right, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to that place, now I want you to notice something. This man desired to see Jesus. He was a sinner. And he was rich. And when the Bible says publican, there are people who have made themselves rich on the government's account. Amen. So you can almost say politician. You understand? That's what the publican means. Now he says that he was rich, but he was little in stature. So he can't stand in the crowd and see Jesus, but he had a desire. What did he do? He was so desperate to see Jesus, he climbed up the tree. Look at what happened. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today, hallelujah, I must abide at your house. Let me read on. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they almost saying that he was gone to be guests with a man that is a sinner. Isn't this a normal conversation of the Pharisees? Can you see that? Now look at who Jesus chose. He didn't choose any of the Pharisees. He chose this man. The man was looking for him, but Jesus actually was also looking for the man. Let me read on. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, question I want to ask is this. Did Jesus accuse this man of sin? No. Did Jesus tell this man to confess? No. Did Jesus ask this man to restitute? No. Jesus just stayed with the man and came to his house. And the man automatically changed. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads men to what? Repentance. Did Jesus know he was a sinner? Yes. What did Jesus do? He went straight to his house. Notice the man didn't even confess his sin. He just said, if I've taken anything from everyone today, I will restore it. That if God could be this good to me and could love me the way I am, knowing that I'm a sinner, and the man changed. And that's what actually causes men to change. It will move you away from a performance mindset into a mentality where you are always trying to be good enough. You're already good enough in Christ Jesus. And that is so important. Pastor, you don't understand, I have an addiction. This is the secret to overcoming addiction. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation. There is therefore now no condemnation to him who is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Just a minute. Okay. All right. Sorry, my system was hanging a little bit. I may have to use a Bible. Please let me have your Bible. It's still hanging. Thank you. Hallelujah. 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. Are you there? I want to read from verse 2. Look at verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice what it says, that by the nature that you have already escaped. You are not going to escape. In the same way when it says that you have been delivered from the power of darkness and you're already translated. So he's speaking about who you are in the past tense. So as you are studying, understand that you are already delivered from the corruption that is in the world, as you have been delivered from the power of darkness. But here's where we're going. It says, beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things being you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren, nor fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that it was purged from his old sins. I want you to notice all the virtues he just mentioned. Temperance, patience, godly virtues. Verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is what? Blind. Now, King James can be a little bit blind, but here's what he's saying. I want you to notice that he says that he that lacketh these things is blind. What he's simply saying is this: it is spiritual blindness for a believer to think he doesn't have self-control, he doesn't have patience, he doesn't have the fruit of the Spirit. He says that believer who thinks so is spiritually blind. And his major problem is this: he has forgotten that he has been purged from his old sins. Do you know there is no new sin in a believer's life? Every sin is old. Why is it old? They have all been purged in Christ Jesus. What is believer's challenge? He has forgotten. He has been purged. Have you been purged? Yes. The question is, do you remember that you have been purged? So how does sin have control over a believer's life? The Bible says, if you lack any of these virtues, it's not because you actually lack. It says you are blind to one single fact, that you have been purged from your old sins. So in Christ Jesus now, there is no new sin. Everything that has ever been done wrong has been wiped away by the sacrifice of Jesus. So when he says he that lacks these things is blind, what he's saying is this: somehow along the way in your journey, you have lost sight of the consciousness that God has delivered you and has purged you from everything that has to do with the past. And that's so important. That's why Psalm 103, the Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. What was the challenge that we have the most? We forget. There's a high tendency to forget. The Bible says, he forgives you all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. But Christians still forget. So when he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not, forgetfulness, which he calls spiritual blindness in the New Testament, is a challenge that we have when it comes to those things. The minute that you have a particular challenge, or you keep stumbling over a particular sin, the real problem is not the sin, or that particular affliction, or that particular addiction. The real challenge is the fact that you are spiritually blind to the fact that God has already purged you in Christ Jesus from those things. That's why we never preach law to a born-again Christian. The Bible says that the law was never made for a righteous man. What does that mean? In Christ, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Not only that, you are God's workmanship. How can God's workmanship be unholy? How can God's workmanship be unrighteous? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So even when you're reading the scriptures, you need to know who is addressing, how it's addressing the person, and exactly what is he saying. If you are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, and the workmanship means that that's the fruit of a man's labor or the fruit of his hands, you are God's personal poem. You came out of God's heart. If you are God's workmanship, therefore, how can you and sin have a union together? So am I saying you can't do wrong? Of course you can. And of course you will. But what God wants you to understand is this: everything you will ever do wrong in Christ Jesus has been forgiven already. He's saying your account in Christ is rich. It's because that account is rich that you have grace. And it's because of that grace that makes you accepted consistently in the beloved. What does that give us before God? Boldness. A supernatural boldness. Let me ask again. When you wake up in the morning, what's the substance of your prayer? What's the first thing that you say to God? If the first thing you remember is your sin, there's something wrong with your understanding of righteousness. If the first thing you remember, it means what you are dwelling on is what is controlling what you say. And the Bible says, he that lacketh these things is blind. It means spiritually, you are not able to see the fact that you have been made God's righteousness. Say, I am God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. All things have become new. I am God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto every good work. It is as you focus on that, that sin begins to lose its grip and its power. Let me say this. There is no power to overcome in a local assembly where all we preach is about fornication. It will amaze you to hear that when we start making rules about immorality, immorality multiplies. Somebody says, why? Well, faith comes by hearing. If what you're hearing is grace and that you're free, and all you keep hearing is that you're free, you will automatically see grace released to actually manifest freedom in your walk with God. Hallelujah. That's how God designed us. Grace is not license for evil works. Grace is license for the manifestation of good works. You're already created unto every good work. And there is nobody who is a born again Christian who doesn't feel it when he do wrong. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I was trying to explain something to a particular brother when the person was talking about, in the book of Revelation, when the Bible says that all liars, he spoke about all liars shall have their part. Roman Palo, in the lake that once with. If you don't read the scripture in the light of the truth, you will miss it. If I saw somebody else quoting that same scripture in a particular write-up recently also, saying the same thing. Now all Christians who are lying. Let me ask you a question. Is there a Christian here who has not lied before? So think about it. There's no Christian. None of you can make heaven. If you are looking at that scripture, none of you. You say all that loveth and maketh a lie. And that's the definition. Love and make a lie. He's talking about lying as a nature. So when Bible says all liars, he's not talking about those who lie. He's talking about those who are liars by nature. He's talking about people who are not saved. He's not talking about believers who lie. And that's the problem. If you don't know the demarcation, if God calls you his people, he says you are a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal, you are not the one who called yourself. It's God who called you that. How can the same God turn around and call you a liar? If God calls you a liar, there's something wrong with what God has created. Think about it. And there can never be anything wrong with what God has created. There is no unholy new creation. That's why they call it new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is one. He is what? He is one. That's why one of the reasons why we don't walk in sin is sin will deceive you. Sin will make you lose sight of your identity. If you keep walking in sin, every day your mind will be subjected to guilt that is not supposed to be subjected to. Someone says, well, Pastor, why are people committing sin? Number one, they don't know they are ignorant. The Bible says they are blind to the fact that they have been purged. They are blind to the fact that they are God's righteousness. They don't understand the fact that the nature of God inside of them forbids what they are doing. You don't need any external law. You know on the inside of you, if you are a new creation in Christ, that there are some things you shouldn't be indulging in. Not because God will be angry, but because your nature is superior to that. Think about it. Hallelujah. Yeah. That's why. Think about the last time you told a lie. You planned it. It didn't come naturally. You decide what you were going to say before you said it. You looked at the pros and cons. You weighed it. I am not in the office. And before you said it, you knew. But I am in the office. You were thinking about before you did. So your nature was forbidding, but you still went ahead anyway. You quenched the spirit. Amen. Tell your neighbor, stop quenching the spirit. Hallelujah. You don't know that's part of quenching the spirit. Yeah, that's it. You knew you were not supposed to say, but you did. What does that mean? It means there is no sin that you do that you are not aware of. There are very few that you're not aware of. So if anybody quotes Hebrews chapter 10 to you and says that, if we willingly sin, you are quoting the wrong chapter to you, passage to you. How many of you sin without, unwillingly? Tell me. You lie willingly. You knew it was probably the way you thought you could get out of a tight spot. So it was willing. You knew. Whatever else that you did also, most of the things that you do that you don't know, there are very few. Most of the things that you do wrong, you actually know. You fail to make that appointment. You fail to meet up with that obligation. Most of those things you know. So when the Bible says if you sin willingly, it was not talking to believers. It was talking to Hebrew Christians. Those Hebrew Christians were people who were established in the law. And because they were established in law, Paul was telling them to sin willfully for them was to go back to the law. If they reject the sacrifice of Jesus and they go back to the law, Paul said there was no more sacrifice for sins. Because it means they've chosen to depart from Christ. He wasn't talking to us. But for us, hallelujah, if any man be in Christ, he is We are his workmanship. We are his righteousness. And you can't improve on God's righteousness. Hallelujah. You can't improve on God's righteousness. And that's so important. The way God sees you is the way God wants you to see yourself, not the way you are trying to see yourself. In that story again with the prodigal son, look at Luke chapter 15. Luke Gospel chapter 15. We never got to open it that day eventually. Well, let's open it and round it up shortly. Luke chapter 15. Are you there? Verse 11. The Bible says, are you there? And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them, said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Notice he gave them his living, which is his own personal possession. He gave it to them. And not many days after, the son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be one. And when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he went into his field to feed swine, and he would have fain filled his belly with the ox that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to eat, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy servants. Do you know this happens to believers? That the minute they do something terrible, they start telling themselves, am I really a Christian? Am I worthy to be called a Christian? So when this young man was rehearsing, I will tell my father, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Do you know that he was still a son before the father's eyes? Was the father aware that he was doing wrong? The father was aware. But there was something I want you to notice in that story. Do you notice that even though the guy was saying, I will go to my father and say, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me ask you a question. I don't know if you see what I'm saying. If you say, Father, I'm not worthy to call your son, then you should also stop calling him Father. If you're saying, Father, I'm no longer worthy to call your son, then you stop seeing him as Father also. You should have changed to Master. So there was something in that boy, he was aware to a degree that the Father loved him. And that was the Father that gave birth to him. He still held on to the title. If in his consciousness he had lost it completely, he won't call his father, Father again. He said, I will go to my father, even mention my father, and say, it was a real speech. Let's read on. Verse 18 again, I will rise and go to my father and will say unto him. So it was a real speech. I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me. Do you notice what make me? Notice what make me? So let me rephrase it. I am not one of your servants, but make me one. By status in Hebrew tradition, I am a son by birth. So I will need something to be done to make me stop being a son. Do you know you are a child of God by birth in Christ Jesus? It's not by something you qualify for. So when the young man said, make me, he was saying, God, I want you to go through another process of changing me from a son. Because even though I'm doing wrong, I am still a son. How did I become a son? By birth. Not by anything I did. Let me read on. So the answer to this young man's issue was in the things he was saying. Let's read on. He says, verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran. Who ran? All right. And fell on his neck and kissed him. So let me put it this way. The son had distanced himself in his mind from his father, that no longer, he was not just walking slowly towards the father's house. The father ran towards him. He was not really ready for the embrace he received, but the father kissed him and hugged him, which is actually an Eastern way of greeting anyway. But let me read on. Verse 21. Now notice the father was hugging and kissing him. Look at what the son was saying. And the son said unto him, Father, that's the problem with religion. You have already rehearsed what you are going to say. Listen carefully. You have rehearsed what you are going to say. Prayer points 1-7. Verse 1. And as you're about to pray, God starts speaking. Has it happened to you before? And God starts talking. That is, let's say you are driving somewhere. I'm going to go to Redemption Camp and spend 3 days tackling this issue. Push, pray until something happens. As you are driving that relation come, it's just like God. He starts speaking to you the answer in the car. So something is happening. But in your mind, something can happen except I push. And the one you want to go to, I started talking in the car. I says, daughter, this and this and this. You know what believers do? They still go to camp. They still declare 3 days fast. When the answer has come. That's what religion does. He blinds you to see the love of God. What is God saying? You are the one, I'm the one you are coming to see. I have come to you personally. This and this and this and this is the issue. You know, for a long time, in the 90s when I was on campus, I was in ministry, I so much prided myself on fasting and praying that when I don't fast and pray and God moves, I was like, what happened? God must love this person. Because you will unconsciously get into performance mode. You will think the reason why God is moving is because you are fasting and praying. Then one day I heard a minister come and say that some of the greatest miracles I've ever seen. That day he wanted to fast. But everything inside him said, no, you are not fasting today. He said, of all the kinds of food that he felt like eating, it was beans. If you've ever gone to minister at the Holy Ghost meeting, beans is not one of the foods you would like to eat before you go. Beans can make you sleep. If you were not drowsy before, you can become drowsy after. It's not easy to speak in tongues after everything beans. He said he ate, he was full. In the night, I was thinking, nothing can happen in this meeting. Nothing. He said he preached, the message was dry, dull. Then towards the end of it, God said, remove your shoes. He removed his shoes. And power broke out in the meeting. Because now, remove your shoes, carry your Bible, put the shoe on your head and leave the meeting. When he got to the car, testimonies that was coming in, so God was trying to tell him that, you have no part nor lot in this matter. You and your beings, go. I am the one who is working the miracle. He never forgot the lesson. He wasn't fasting. He had beans. He was now, if a minister is convinced nothing will happen, you know it's over. What will the congregation do? Since the minister is already convinced and persuaded that there's nothing will happen. And then God despised the minister. And you know that is just like God. Despite the minister. And that testimony greatly helped me. I understood for the first time why God was always constantly moving. Not because the minister is perfect, but because he is perfect and he is good. Let's read on. It says, verse 22. So after he made this confession, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be what? Merry. Do you notice the father didn't listen to the confession? Why? The father saw the son as he always was. He is still my son. He went out. He spent all my living. He is still my son. His actions don't make him a son. He is a son by birth. He remains a son because the father always sees him as a son. Do you know God always sees you in Christ Jesus? And in Christ Jesus, you remain ever perfect. The time when you start receiving condemnation is when you see yourself outside of Christ. Never see yourself outside of Christ. Never, ever see yourself outside of Christ. You do something. Let me ask you a question. That you slept in a garage, does that make you a car? You're laughing. It's true now. Does that make you a car? How many of you can bark like a dog? Don't try it. Don't try it. Don't try it. That you can bark like a dog. Does that make you a dog? No. You are making the sounds, but you're not a dog. You're not a dog by nature. You are not a sinner by nature. You can make mistakes. Call it what it is. That was a mistake. That wasn't me. I am not a mistake. I am God's righteousness. Don't mix up the two. Don't mix up the two. I lie doesn't make me a liar. Because I am not a liar. I am my father. We are the truth. And it's that power that makes you continue with the truth. Glory to God. Imagine you coughing and that says you are a cough. No, you coughed. Maybe something God stuck in your throat. You are a human being. And that's one of the tricks where that's one reason why people fall sick. How many of you know that if you are taking a shower and water enters, you know, you're likely to sneeze? How many of you know? That's, you sneeze. I must be coming down with something. That's when you actually come down. You were high before, high up. Above responding and powers. Then you say, I must be coming down. The way I'm sneezing, kata is coming. Actually, you use your faith to call it. To manifest. That's what's happening. So in the same way that you cough, doesn't really mean you have a cough. In the same way, the way you sneeze doesn't mean you actually have a cold. Anything could have tickled your nose. I mean, if you're allergic to substances, you can actually sneeze and react. Doesn't necessarily mean that you're sick. But by you now acknowledging sickness, then sickness begins to manifest. In the same way also, you made a few mistakes. Call it what it is. That was a mistake. That is not me. I am God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto every good work. Now look at what happened next. The Bible says that, verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring here the father calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, let me read on. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came due night to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come and thy father had killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. But, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. That's another word for, the father came out to appeal to him and to beg him. Now verse 29. And he answering, look at why he was angry, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. So the young man was in performance mode. I want you to notice, I have not transgressed any of your commandments. So he actually thought the father loved him because he was obeying the father's commandments. And that's the problem. That's actually easy. You see what the problem is. Let me read them. And yet thou never gavest me a key that I might make merry with my friends. Look at what the father said. As soon as this your son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. So everybody knew what the fatted calf was. Because he said, you kill for him the fatted D. It's not a fatted. It's only one that was there, which belonged to the older son. But the older son didn't eat it. So the younger son, who understood the father's love, came and ate it. Let me read on. Verse 31. And he said, his father spoke to his son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is what? Is that in your Bible? You are ever with me. All I have is what? Question. Everything the father has belonged to the older son. Did the older son do anything with it? That's what religion does. If you are under law, you are falling from grace. And you are falling from grace, you will never have a mentality that everything that God has belongs to you. You will always think you need to do something to receive. The father, that statement is shocking. He said, but all I have is yours. That means, why were you waiting for me to give you when you can take it? But the Lord will never give you a mentality of boldness. The Bible says, let us therefore come boldly to where? The throne of grace. That will be obtained mercy and find. Do you need mercy this morning? How should you come? How should you come? Do you know people naturally think that if I need mercy, how should I come? Crying and weeping. If God sees the way I cry, if I cry sufficiently, if you cry sufficiently, you have a headache. You are likely to have. If God sees that the way I cried, he will be able to have mercy. When you are coming for mercy, that is, I did something wrong. You know, yeah, some things you can do wrong. I'm not just talking about sin. I'm talking about that maybe you mismanaged something that God gave to you. And you are like, God, I shouldn't have done that. You know, the Bible says, when you are coming to talk to God, I will say you should come boldly. You know what God is saying? There is enough mercy and grace in the house to reverse it. Now, because it is you who is coming, you come boldly. Because the mercy and grace has been stored up just for you. Hallelujah. So if you believe that there's therefore now no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus, how do you come? Come boldly. Understand that the mercy and grace is actually for you. Father, you don't understand. I squandered every opportunity. The prodigal son squandered the father's living. The father still ran and embraced him. The pictures let us know that it is you that you have changed in your mind. God has not changed in his personality. He still loves. He still loves you. He doesn't love you because you are lovable. He loves you because he is love. And that's who he is. And that's how he remains. So the bolder you become in your redemption, in understanding that now your account is overflowing with everything that Christ has purchased for you, the bolder you are in receiving and enjoying. This other older son stayed in the father's house, did all the right things, never enjoyed the good things. Because the Lord never gives boldness. As long as you're following the Lord, there's always something more you should do. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, what can I do that may receive entire life? You say, you are in this doing mode. You will stay here for long. As long as you are in doing mode, you say, one thing you lack. And when you are following law, you will always lack one thing. But to those who didn't say they did anything, Jesus gave them grace lavishly. He told the woman caught in adultery, is there no man that condemns you? I also will not condemn you. She had not yet confessed the sin. Jesus said, I'm not condemning you, even though she had not confessed the sin. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you grace not to sin again. Go and sin no more. You think Jesus was lying? He wasn't lying. He gave her the gift of no condemnation. Not only that, he gave her the ability to sin no more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because of what Jesus did, heaven will never again put a spotlight on your sins. It says, your sin and iniquity, I will remember no more. Someone says, why? Because they have been blotted out by the sacrifice of Jesus. But pastor, I remember. The Bible says, you are blind. You are forgotten. That you are being purged from your old sins. It says, the sin is old. I did it yesterday. The Bible says it's old sin. It's still old sin. Someone says, why is the Bible calling it old sin? Because on the day you became born again, that's when your sins were paid for. How many years ago was that? If it was yesterday, it's still old. At least not today. So it's still old. When Jesus died, that's when it was paid for. So God will always call it old. You are calling it new. As long as you call it new, it will keep gaining prominence. What do you do? Call it what God calls it. It's old. I've been purged. Hallelujah. Blessed not all my soul. And no one that's within me, bless his holy name. Blessed not all my soul. Forget not all of his what? Benefits. What are they? Who forgiven all thy iniquities? Who healed all thy what? Say all. How many does he forgive? How many does he heal? All. And he says the soul. Blessed not all my soul. Forget not. What's another word for forget not? Remember all the benefits that belongs to you in Christ Jesus. Call to remembrance. It doesn't come automatically. You have to remind yourself. All my iniquities are forgiven. All my diseases have been what? Healed. And it says it's a benefit. Why? You are in Christ Jesus. And because you are in Christ, it's a benefit. That's why the Bible says, come boldly. You ought to have boldness. You ought to have confidence. There's a scripture we normally use. In Nigerian circles, they use it against enemies. Hallelujah. But if you really study that scripture, you will discover that the enemies is talking about are not human beings. Isaiah 54. Most of us know that scripture. It says, and all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Isaiah 54 verse 13. Verse 14 now says, in righteousness shall thou be one, established, that shall be far from oppression and from fear, for it will not come near you. What does the next verse say? Aha. Brethren, I'm murmuring. I thought that was one of passage of scripture. It says, surely in guarding the reward, gather. Guess who we gather? What did the previous verse say? In righteousness shall thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression and from terror, for thou shalt not fear. He's talking about terror and fear. They are the ones who are going to gather against you. Someone says, what are they? They are weapons of the enemy. So he now says, there is no weapon that is formed against you. Terror, fear, condemnation, guilt, that is formed against you that will prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, thou shalt what? Condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me. Are you a servant? No. You are a son. If servants can have that heritage, that's what the prodigal son was saying. How many servants in my father's house have enough bread to eat and to spare? Servants enjoy that much. Sons should be in charge and in control. You can sack a servant and say your service are no longer needed. But a son that buys in a house forever. Why? The father's inheritance belongs to him. You don't sack sons. You sack a son, you sack your lineage. Hallelujah. So it says this is the heritage of the servants. You better believe that the heritage of a son is greater than that. Hallelujah. We are his righteousness. He is our righteousness. He has become unto us wisdom. He has become sanctification. The Bible says he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one. Wherefore he is not ashamed to call us one, brethren. You know, before heaven now, Jesus is talking about you as his brother and sister. He says, Tope, you are my brother and father. I present Tope before you. He's the one presenting you. You're not presenting yourself. And when Jesus presents you, there can be no fault. Hallelujah. Let me use the word presenting, the way people do it in the world. I want to announce Pastor Tolu to the church. I must know some things about Pastor Tolu. And I'll also make him look good, even if he doesn't look good. Now, if Jesus is presenting you, imagine if the maker of the devil that is presenting you is one presenting you. Think about what he will say. What I'm trying to say is this. When Jesus is presenting you, Jesus is truth. He won't speak a lie. So on earth, when you are saying, I'm weak, I'm always sinning, I'm addicted, Jesus is saying, he's without fault, without blemish, without spot, he's blameless. He stands right. I sanctified him. In fact, he's my brother. That's what Jesus, when he's presenting, why is he able to do that? He paid the price. He knows what he paid. It's time for you to know what he paid. He paid the price to present you before the Father without fault and without blame. Hallelujah. This is one of the reasons why we don't walk in sin. Bible says the grace of God has appeared all to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness. Because the more we walk in sin, the more deception is embedded in our consciousness. Someone says, what kind of deception? You forget who you are after a while. So you're not bold again to pray like you should pray. You're not bold again to fellowship like fellowship. You're not even bold again to receive like you ought to receive. So we walk as who we are in the light, as he is in the light. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's where our boldness is. Hallelujah. Let us therefore come boldly to where? The throne of grace. That will may obtain and find to help. In the time of, lift up your hands and thank him this morning. We exalt you. We exalt you. We exalt you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Celebrate your goodness and your mercy in our house. We thank you for your word that runs very swiftly in our hearts and our minds. Our consciousness becomes enriched with the truth. We see the light like we have not seen it before. We receive your word and it becomes our life source, our support. We receive strength and encouragement from it. We're bold to walk as we are meant to walk. We're bold to declare as we are meant to declare. We're bold, Father, to walk in the light of your will and your counsel. This is like never before. We thank you for the grace that's upon us and that we have received. We're bold to manifest everything that you have planned and prepared for us. We declare that this is the season. This is the day that you have made. And this is the season where we walk in the exploits of heaven. Because nothing will be able to hinder us or cause us to fall down, to stumble. But we walk unhindered because of the blood of Jesus. We celebrate what that blood has done and what it is doing. The blood that speaks better things today. We give you praise and glory, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Hallelujah.